For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Luke 14:28. Which of you, who have come to the real Jesus Christ by the drawing of the Father, John 6:44, have counted the true cost of following your professed Savior to eternal life? For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, Hebrews 3:14. Which of you who have started in the faith continue in the purity of this gift given you by God? Which of you has ever been told the truth of the difficulty, Matthew 7:14, that lies ahead of you when you have heard the gospel and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you have sufficient to finish this race, this walk, this journey? Sufficient understanding of what it means to give up everything you are and possess to be accounted worthy of life, Matthew 10:38? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, Matthew 16:24. Did your pastor tell you of the total sacrifice you must become, Romans 12:1? Or did he sit there with dollar signs in his eyes, telling you that your life would be easier if you belonged to his church because any sin you commit is now forgiven? Did your pastor tell you you'd be hated, rejected, reviled of all men if you follow Christ, Matthew 10:22? Or did he slap you on the back and utter a biblical platitude or two and invite you to join their Christian softball team instead, offering worldly fellowship and new business opportunities with your new brethren? Did your pastor tell you the lusts of the flesh have no place in your new life, nor the assembly, 1 Peter 1:14? Or did he say that your indiscretions were excusable, and that money, power, and prominence and esteem were blessings for all the mammon you penitently throw in the plate every week? Did your pastor tell you your cake is for having and eating too? Or did he tell you to stop seeking the things of this world and serve Jesus Christ only and forsake riches and vanity? Luke 14:33, 1 John 2:15, James 4:4. Did your pastor tell you to serve Jesus Christ and no others, Matthew 16:24? Or did he tell you that he has all you need for you to survive in this world and get you to heaven without you having to spend too much time in the Bible for yourself or grieving over this unnecessary fear and trembling over your state of salvation? Did your pastor tell you your money in the plate matters pitifully little and your soul is what counts? What your pastor should have said to you was that he wouldn't want anyone who wasn't bound and determined to seek holiness and truth from the Word and the Spirit in his congregation. Your pastor should ask you if you've counted the cost of truly following Jesus. That is, if your pastor is even a true follower of Jesus. I don't recall Jesus organizing a pension plan, a 401k, housing and schooling for the pastoral kiddies as a perk to preach the gospel. Wouldn't things like that tend to make a strong man go soft? Go figure. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. Faith does not supersede the necessity of holiness, nor does grace accommodate man in his sin. If your pastor offers you two worlds, you're in big trouble. You're both in big trouble. You can't waltz with the passions of the world, claiming imputed righteousness to cover your continued indiscretions, all the while thinking yourself pure and spotless and without sin. That reed is blowing to and fro. Where in the Bible does it speak of Jesus' personal righteousness being imputed to us? We've got to live our faith. Here's one of the scriptures that the soul butchers cut up to fit their eternal security and sin gospel, Romans 4:22. Therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Well, what was imputed to Abraham? It was faith. What does this have to do with the false teaching that the imputed personal righteousness of Christ covers our sins? Well, we call ourselves believers. Duh. I say follow a man and perish. 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you need not any man to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Look, pastors, preachers, teachers, and the like, they're guides, they're messengers. They are not to be followed as the ultimate authority. They're accountable too. The Father is the ultimate authority. The Holy Spirit teaches and makes the final determination as to when and where truth is applied in your lives, not men. We are esteeming men over God and Jesus Christ. Well, what does the Bible say about our esteem of anyone but God in our lives? I'll let you look that one up. It might lead to places you don't want to go, but hey, where's your sense of adventure? You're already walking on thin ice. Pastors today justify their callings in and by a name only. Yeah, they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. The corporation rules, not Christ. Get that straight and stop kidding yourselves. Pastors today are waterless clouds, Jude 1:12, and princely puppets. They spew false doctrine and easy salvation that includes one's old sin nature. Pastors today are leaking poison through their teeth while spewing delusional rhetoric of right living before God. Which God? Pastors today want to offend no one with the truth, and they justify their filthy gospel of compromise before their congregations. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16:15. Holiness? Holiness to these is a dirty word. A healthy approach to working out your salvation, Philippians 2:12, is holding your spiritual life up to the light of 1 John 2:27. Who's been teaching you? What I am saying is that men do not lead anyone into the truth. The Holy Spirit does. Men guide. Men admonish. Men bring the gospel. Men instruct in the ways of righteousness. If we've turned to men as our final authority, we're walking into hell backwards. You think about that. Let's take a look at the progression of events in the life of one called to Christ. Did you exhibit godly sorrow? That's a good question. Okay. You've answered the call of God by His Spirit, John 6:44, to come to Him through Jesus Christ. You've fallen before His Majesty, broken and convicted of sin, full of godly sorrow. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this self-same thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yes, what clearing of yourselves. Yes, what indignation. Yes, what fear. Yes, what vehement desire. Yes, what zeal. Yes, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. 2 Corinthians 7:10 through 11. I pray we began in the true faith with the cold, hard, painful understanding that we had come to the absolute end of ourselves and that we saw ourselves as nothing in the eyes of this merciful and fearsome God who had called us by His mercy and good pleasure to eternal life. If we continue henceforth to obey His commands. I pray our conversion began as it did with Paul the Apostle, face down in the dust of the Damascus Road and full of fear, emptied of all pride and self-awareness. I pray you experience the wretchedness described by Paul in Romans 7:24. You then couldn't hold back the tears and sobs of joy over a merciful God who had answered you when you called out from this place of awareness of your wretchedness, looking upon Jesus, and God had forgiven your sins through His Son? But I pray you knew there was much more to do. I hope you didn't head for the nearest church and go soft. You had then counted the cost of following the way, John 14:6, Jesus to eternal life, Luke 14:28, obeying His commands for righteousness, purity, and holiness, never going back to your old sins again, never thinking to live them, using Jesus Christ and His imputed righteousness as a cloak so you can have your worldly cake and eat it too. You had continued soberly and meticulously counting the cost of following one master, Matthew 6:24, I pray, and had happily, happily forsaken the world and everything in it, Matthew 19:29. And right now as we speak, you are alone on a very narrow way with your Savior, hated and reviled, Luke 6:22, rejected and outcast because you want nothing to do with the pomp and vainglory of this life, churchianity, or posing for the camera. You mortified or killed the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8:13. Right now, you are striving to enter into life, Luke 13:24, enduring until the end, Matthew 10:22, holding fast to your faith, Hebrews 10:23, being sober and vigilant, 1 Peter 5:8, rejoicing in your poverty and sufferings, 1 Peter 4:13. Are you? Jesus Christ is not your meal ticket. He's not a byword. He's your very life if you're following Him. If you have come to His narrow way since your conversion, you have the hope of eternal life with Jesus and the Father. If not, I honestly don't know what else to say. You know, there is very little in the way of brokenness among many so-called followers of the Master Jesus. Brokenness is a sure sign of honesty, too. The pride of the world, like the sorrow of the world, is what I see in many lives. There are two kinds of sorrow, as described in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Which did you, and which do you, truly exhibit? Brokenness, contriteness, continue on in the lives of the true believer. It's a sign that regeneration has taken hold in your lives. Our realization of wretchedness must continue as we progress in the faith. We don't get cocky. Our good works are not perfected in our bodies. The good works of the Holy Spirit are that which is perfected in us, 1 John 2:5. There should be constant, unmistakable signs of the new man or woman. After one's so-called receipt of grace, it seems many lose the brokenness and humility. Cares and pride of this life take back over, muting the spiritual voice. Thorny ground. After the conviction of wretchedness, Romans 7:24, comes brokenness and a contrite spirit, which leads to constant godly humility. It is no longer you that truly lives. Galatians 2:20, period. Yes, Christ lives in you. You obey. It is Jesus Christ, His Spirit, that purifies us, that makes us right. There are many signs in many lives that some vestiges of self-will and purpose yet exist, thus compromising the witness to the point of no effect. Hypocrisy becomes the norm, and the voice within them, their talk, doesn't ring true with their actions. We can't rise up after we're crushed by the weight of true godly conviction of our wretchedness. Impossible. This is the essence of emptying ourselves and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. In order that the new man survive, the old one must be bound. Our example is in the admonition which rings through Philippians 2:8. You can't say such a display of humility would go unnoticed by others in one's life, if it's there. We don't need much in the way of discernment to be able to make the distinction between one who has been caused to be emptied of themselves and one who has only reveled in the moment and yet holds on to pieces of the old ways, thinking Christ will cut him some slack. Well, what are the wages of sin, any sin at any time? This goes for the churches and those who may have come out of her as well, day and night, black and white. The seed seems to have been sown to thorns in many lives. What would explain the troubles in the body, distractions, self, pride? Is this brokenness, contriteness? Is this humility or holiness, obedience to God's word? Is this peace and rest? Is this harmony in the body of Christ? Don't think so. Without perfect spiritual sight, constant humility, and the grief which keeps us honest, we're sunk. We're stagnant. We're not moving forward along the way. We're liars. And the lack of these fruits in others who call themselves born again, which we can plainly discern as not the result of total surrender to God and forsaking of self, glares in contradiction to their witness. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Constantly examine yourselves to a fault. Be absolutely straight with God. If believers are not honest with themselves, they cannot be honest with God. Too much fear of losing one's place in the world and the society in which we are a part of will never open the way to honesty and the full crucifixion of self, only to the sorrow of the world and spiritual death. Are you disqualified? Reprobate? Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing, 2 Corinthians 7:9. That damage that Paul speaks of is rebuke, chastisement, reproof, telling it like it is, calling it as it is, straightening one out. When one is rebuked, doesn't it cause pain at first? Paul knew full well the need for us to speak out against falsehood and the damage it would cause. Those who would not receive this would certainly cause damage to the messenger. Ask Paul. Saint or poser, that is still in all the question. Is this what you desire, saints, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, Philippians 3:10? Suffer? Where do you hear that from the pulpits today? Have you truly counted the cost of following Jesus the Lord? Or have you listened to one too many preachers out there telling you that you have to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, pray the little prayer that they offer, and send for the free material they have for you? Is that what we call conviction of sin and wretchedness? I call it a sales pitch. You know the old lines, come on, everyone's doing it, it's easy, it's painless. You can get to wallow in the muck of your past sins because they're all forgiven into the future. Well, who wants to work beyond receiving this free gift, right? Jesus, this Jesus, he's a meal ticket. Who needs to read the Bible and find out that they're called to pain and want, depravity, suffering, and death? Certainly not those in the churches today. Is that the way the gospel was brought to the world in the beginning, with a sales pitch? Is that the way the Holy Spirit, through Paul and the others, preached people into devastating conviction of their fallen state and sins? Could Paul or anyone convert anyone without them being called or drawn to Jesus in the first place by God the Father? We've made a racket of heaping trophies to ourselves, thinking we've led people to Christ. The Bible tells us there are many who think they're doing the kingdom a favor by doing such things, when in reality they're doing what comes out of their own spirits, unperfected love and twisted assumptions that they can do whatever pleases them. These aren't vessels. These are potters. And what will these all tell Jesus when they stand before him? Of course, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Blah, blah, blah. Matthew 7:22. And what will Jesus' reply be? Of course, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Matthew 7:23. What awaits in the real future for those who buy into cheap grace is eternal torment. And what awaits those who preach this error, along with those who pose as men of God in any ministerial leadership, is blackest darkness, Jude 1:13. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him, 2 Timothy 2:11. Thank you, Jesus. Count the cost of surrender after true conviction of your sins and mortality. Count the cost of crucifying yourself daily. Count the cost of being true, suffering defamation, spite, and rejection. Count the cost of forsaking the world and the flesh. Count the cost of dying before your very eyes as a reasonable sacrifice to God your Father, like his Son did. Count the cost of seeking the riches of Jesus Christ. Before you go calling yourself a Christian. If you can do this, and yet follow Jesus in his narrow way as he walked, may life be yours at the end of your journey. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 2:6. Walk like Jesus walked, and life will be yours. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.